But we're talking about really about Christianity and how should we be living. You know, Francis Schaeffer, he defined the term a few years ago, or actually it originated with him. If you know who I'm talking about, I think his books are out of print now, but he came up with this concept of how should we then live after the fact of all that Christ has done and our commitment. How should we be living our life? And that's what we're looking at this morning. And I already know that, as always, there's more in that paper than I can cover in 30 minutes, so I'm going to do some quick skimming over some of it, and surely you can pick it up and read it if you have any questions afterwards. But there's just a lot in there, and there's a lot on here that I'm skipping over. I'm going to just deal with the main thrust of it because it is very, very important. How should we then live? If we're committed to Christ and that's who we are, how should our lives be unfolding? I'm going to give you two or three different places in Scripture, even though we're not only going to focus on one of them. We're only going to focus on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You know, I saw where it was heard on a Southwest Airlines, where the plane had a really, really bumpy landing in Salt Lake City, and then immediately the flight attendant came on the intercom, and this is what she said. "That was quite a bump, and I know all of y'all are thinking." She said, "But I'm here to tell you, it is not the pilot's fault that it was so rough. It was not his fault. It's not our fault. It's not the flight attendant's fault. It's the asphalt. That's who it is. That's what it is. It's not us. Always something else." Listen to this one. Boy, this is exactly why we're talking about what we're talking about today. This bystander, this man, he sees this teenager in blue jeans and short hair, and he just sees him from a little bit of a distance, and he said, "Is that a boy or is that a girl?" And the bystander standing there beside him says, "It's a girl. She's my daughter." So the bystander just says, "Oh, you know, please forgive me. I didn't realize that, I had no idea that you were her father." And the bystander said, "I'm not her father. I'm her mother." Boy, that's where we are. That's why we're talking about what we're talking about today. It's that important with what's been going on and what is going on. So, you know, that's just where we live. So let's go ahead and get with it quickly, all right? We are indigenous people, but we're also pilgrims. You know, indigenous is not a word that we hear all the time, unless you're a bug studier or something like that, or an animal studier to know, okay, this animal is from this area. It's indigenous to this place. That's where they came from. You know, they originate here. They adapt here. They're here. And that's what that means, not a transplant from somewhere else. So indigenous people, you know, missionaries use that term all the time, because what you're doing is someone, say, from America goes to another country, and they're trying to raise up people from that place to be indigenous leaders because they're from there. They know the culture. They know the layout. And we would look at that as indigenous people. We want to teach people so that an indigenous leader would rise up. So when I say that we're indigenous, but yet we're also pilgrims, it means two things. It means absolutely we're on this earth from that perspective, but we're also not of this earth. We're pilgrims. We're just coming through this slot. And we become indigenous from a theological standpoint, heaven-wide, because what Jesus does to us and makes us children of heaven. So in another sense, we're indigenous to heaven, so we're out of place here. We're pilgrims in both senses of the word. So that's the concept that we're looking at and what he talks about in Romans and why it's important for us to be careful. But these verses I want to throw out there because they're just kind of a prerequisite to show us how important this other is. You know, Timothy, this is what Paul writes to him. He said, "This also know, that in the last days, perilous times, difficult times, destructive times," that's what that means, "shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, holy." Did you see that? Disobedient to parents. Did he put that in there with all these other, there's about 18 things in here that he lists. And he said, it's not positive things, right? "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, headstrong, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power of, for such, from such, turn away." turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led over with the divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jannes withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now, whenever you see this, the last days, you got to understand, a lot of times in the New Testament when you see that, it doesn't mean that just that moment was the last day. The last days started when Jesus came, and they will not be over till Jesus comes again. So we're living in the last days. They were living in the last days. Remember when John himself says, you know, he says, Antichrist shall come, and already they are among us. So he was in the last days. So, and what he's saying is, Timothy, you don't wait till, 2050 and get ready, because that's when it's going to be. He said, you're in there right now. You need to be paying attention right now. Don't wait. So that's not what that means. Look for this last moment when everything's going to happen. So he says, it does not mean you don't need to worry about it. Just wait until then. No, you need to worry about it now. Why? Because we're in it. That's exactly what's going on. That's where we are. He's telling Timothy to mark the terrible times of the last days is to take certain action right now because you're in them. It's going on right now. Now, in light of that, what he said to him, look what Jesus said. Remember what Jesus said in 16? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's right. That's what it says. He says, watch your treasure. I know that thing's going to the left, and I fix it 15 times, and it still keeps coming back. So if you OCDs, just let that go, all right? It's supposed to be in the center. I know that. That's part of Media Shout. It's a demonic program that we're having to use so something else comes around. Watch your treasure because your heart will follow it, right? If you ever thought about it this way? If you really never treasure, if you never look for a new heaven, if you never are consumed with thinking about a new heaven and in a brand new earth, and you really don't think about what it's going to be like to see Jesus face to face, and if you really don't treasure thinking about, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly so we can be with you, if you never have any of those things working in you, you know what that means? If you really don't like that idea of the resurrection body and leaving all this and going, then your heart is not going to go in that direction. That's what Jesus just said, right? Because what you treasure, that's what your heart's going to go after. What consumes you? Is it anything? You know, and we always say, well, they're so heavenly minded, doing no earthly good. Very rare does that happen. Very rare do you see that happen. You're either looking and living for the world, or you're looking and living for Jesus, period. Here's the question. Where do you live? Remember, there was a movie some time ago. A lot of people kind of went over it, and it was a great movie. It was called Sabrina. Any of y'all ever see it? With, what's the guy, Indiana Jones guy? Harrison Ford was in it. It was a great movie. And, you know, and he's all consumed in money, and she asked him one day, and she was just a chauffeur's daughter. She said, where do you live? What's going on in your life? Where do you live? That's it. That is a question we have to ask, because Jesus said, if you're never thinking about those things, all you're thinking about is the world. And he said, you know what? If that's all you're thinking about, that's where your heart is. And it controls our life. Now, here are the two verses, mainly one of the verses we're going to look at quickly today. In Romans, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And here's the main thing. Do not be conformed. You know actually what the word means? It's a present imperative. It means don't keep on living like the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's it. That's the whole issue that Jesus really talks about. Now, here are a couple of questions that you can mull over and you can y'all can fight over these in your small group, all right? It's a tension. It is a tension that we live in as Christians. There is a tension. that we have to deal with while we're here on this earth. How does a command not to be conformed to this world relate to a statement that Paul's making in 1 Corinthians whenever he says, I have become all things to all people that I might win some? Well, what does that mean exactly? Am I supposed to become just like him? No, you don't become an alcoholic to reach alcoholics. But you say that's attention, yeah. How is becoming all things to people not conforming to the world? That's a good question, right? How does a command not to conform to the world, that is to be counterculture, relate to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians? Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks, to the church of God. As I try to please everyone and everything, I do not seek in my own advantage, but that many, that they may be saved. You say, wait a minute. That's a paradox. Yes, it is. How do we figure that out? What do we do? That's what we're looking at. How does not being conformed to the world fit in with not giving offense to the world? Well, you know, we just can't say anything against them because that will offend them. That's what it looks like on one side. To be indigenous means that. We got to kind of fit in with the culture. We got to learn what they're about. But on the other side, because we're pilgrims and we're looking for something else, we can't be controlled by the indigenous side of us, even though we have to live in it. You know, where do you live? What's important to you? You can't always do both. And a lot of times people say, oh, you know, we just got to love them. You know, we're going to see in just a moment where Paul says, expose them. Even though he says, I'm going to do everything I can to get along with them. Both and. And the most of the time, we err on the other side. Well, we want everybody to like us. So we surely can't tell them the truth. Because heaven knows they won't come back. Right? How does not being conformed to the world fit in with pleasing everyone for the sake of salvation? We are indigenous and we're pilgrims. We're here on this earth, but our home is somewhere else. We're pilgrims because of what Christ did. They push against one another. It's the tension that we have. We'll see, you know, and I'm going to go over it real quick. But what did Jesus say? They're in the world, but not of the world. The world doesn't control them, but they're indigenous to it. The gospel can be and must become indigenous in every fallen culture. We have to see things there, and we have to get in that some way to kind of fit in as much as we can, but it can't control us. You say, man, that is tough. That's exactly right. That's why most of us go along and just live with the world. Whatever the world says, that's what we do. You know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Well, I'll wait till we come to that. At the same time, the gospel produces a pilgrim mindset when we understand that this is not where we're going to end up being. You know, we're going to be going somewhere else. So we're on that travel. We're in that travel. We're going there. There are several ways to describe this tension. And we say that Christians are heavenly minded and no earthly good. Look what Jesus says. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus said in John. They're in the world. That's the indigenous side. We're here. We're in a fleshly body. In a fallen world. They're not of the world. That's the pilgrim side. And that's what the tension is. How are we going to do that? We say Christians should be separate from the world and yet participate in the world. You said, wait a minute. How do you do that? Well, I don't know if we'll quite get all of that way this morning, but it's in the paper. You can just look at it. Everything that I'm going to share with you in the scripture are there. Therefore, go out from their minds, their midst, and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean. That's the pilgrim principle. You say, oh, it's easier just to be indigenous and go along with everybody and get along with everybody. Yeah, it is easy. It's just not godly. You know, that's why he said, what? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul limits the meaning of separation and says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, since then you would have to go out of the world. He didn't mean, okay, go ahead and kill yourself so you'll be out of here. No, that ain't what he said. He knew you were going to be in this world and those kind of people were there. What? But not for the people who profess to be believers and are living like that. He said you can't just stay around them all the time because they'll influence you the wrong way. That's the indigenous principle. You can't get out of the world. We're in it right now. One impulse is separation. The other one is participation. He says aspire to live. And this is where a lot of people, you know, this is where they want to hang out. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands so that you may live properly before outsiders and dependent on no one. Just get along with everybody. Don't say anything to make anybody mad. Don't do anything like that. You want to live peaceably with everybody. Ephesians says that. As much as possible. In other words, adapt and don't make waves. Do what's fitting and seemly and live properly. That's one side of it, right? And then he says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in a godly, dignified every way. But then Paul has a different thing in Ephesians. He talks about confrontation. Look at him. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but what? Expose them. Well, where are we? We're in both places. You know what it takes? The last part of verse 2. It takes a renewal of our mind to discern what we do and how we do it. It's not easy. It's not easy to do the right thing. Expose them. You know, I get into trouble every now and then because I talk about politics. You know what? You know one of the reasons why I do that? One day when I stand before Jesus, you'd just be shocked how many of our own people only go with what they see on television. It's shocking. They've been Christians for a long, long time, but they have no discernment whatsoever. So one day when I stand before Jesus, you go back and you read the prophets in the Old Testament and see exactly the way some things go, and I'm thinking, I'd rather God tell me one day, man, you were too hard, rather than say, you know, if you'd have just helped them understand a few of these things, they might not be in hell now. And I don't do it right all the ways. I know that. Because you know what? Debbie told me this before we got married. You have some kind of prophetic voice about you. I don't understand that. I don't just look at things to try to pick out. I'm just saying that's the way it is. He says expose them. Why? He said, well, he's not just talking about, he's just talking about the leaders. No, he's not. We're going to come to that real quick. It's not going to be a peaceful thing when you expose them. Somebody's going to be mad. When somebody comes to you and tells you, you know, what you're doing is wrong, you need to quit, how do you react? Usually. You remember, go back and look at all those people that the prophets confronted in the Old Testament. How many of them were like David and confessed his sin and repented? You can count them on one hand. Oh, no, we didn't do anything wrong. Kill that prophet. I don't like what he says. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted in a way that we haven't seen yet. That happens when you're not conformed to the world. When you don't go along just to get along, people do not like it, so you'll be persecuted. Remember what Peter and John said? We finally realized we were living good enough that we would be persecuted for Jesus. And we have joy in the fact that we lived in a way that they would notice it. How about that? Jesus, I want to live in a way today so somebody will want to shoot me. Is that where you get up and? No, I'm not saying that. That's not what it's about. Christ became human. He was indigenous. The world became flesh and dwelt among us. He was indigenous, and we killed him. Right? Yeah. Now, hurry. Pilgrims in heaven, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Okay? Means you don't keep the Ten Commandments because you can't keep Ten Commandments, so you can't earn your way to heaven. You're only justified by the blood of Jesus. That's what the sacrifice was in the Old Testament. It was to take the place of the person until the final sacrifice came, which was Jesus. God counts you righteous in Christ the moment you put your faith in Christ and Savior. And automatically, when he does that, you become indigenous to heaven. So now you belong over there, but now you're still living down here. So really, you're a pilgrim. You've been given a brand new place because in Christ Jesus, justification automatically unleashes our pilgrimage and our indigenous faith. Okay, we're over there, even though we're here at the same time. In the twinkling of an eye, you're counted righteous in God's eyes. You were counted righteous to heaven. When we trust Christ, our pilgrimage, you said, if you ever have any doubt that our home is not here, that's exactly what that says. Once we trust Christ, we got another place we're going. Right? You know what it says, right? We must change. We cannot be at home in our present condition in this present world. You were living like the rest of the world until Jesus pulls you out of that in your mindset and all. That's why the renewing of your mind is important. So now, even though you're here, you can't live like this anymore. Isn't that strange? You know, it's so sad. We have people that grow up in church. They never get married. They live with people, have children out of wedlock. Where were they for 18 years? Did they not hear anything? They just don't want it. It's an epidemic of when you so-called Christian people, they live like that. Where do you live? How do you live? Is there any difference? Oh, well, everybody says it's all right now. Yeah? That's where we're going quickly. If you've been raised with Christ, you've become indigenous to heaven. That's where our home is. Now in the things that are earth, for you have become a pilgrim to and now on earth. You see the tension? It's a paradox. We're here, but we're supposed to be over there. Justification and sanctification are the root of indigenous / pilgrim tension. We've been justified. Now we're being set apart, but we're here in this place, but yet we belong over there. Now we're indigenous to heaven. The kingdom of God has already come. Jesus said that, right? He said the kingdom of God is now with you. The promise has arrived, but consummation hasn't happened yet. What did he say at the Last Supper? He says, I will not take of this again until I'm with you in heaven. What does that mean? It's not over yet. There's a pilgrimage coming. We get to there. We're in pilgrimage now. That's what Jesus said when he said that at the Last Supper. Paul says in Romans, do not be conformed to this world. He's pushing one side of the balance. You know, he's pushing, don't be conformed. Don't keep on living like the world. That's what the verb is. It's a present verb, meaning it's don't let it continue to control you. Yes, separation, but also cultural participation. You said, man, that's tough. It is. And too many people, so-called Christians, don't ever think about it. They just kind of go along. Well, surely, if the government says it's all right, I'm supposed to do it. No. Go back and read the first century Christians. Did they have to face the government? Yeah, a lot of them died because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar. You got to think. That's what this discerning is about. None of the world, but yet in the world. Not conformed to this world, but yet becoming all things, all people that we might. You say, well, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. I know it's tough, ain't it? We're here. We just can't live like we're here. But we got to be nice. We got to figure it out. We're indigenous, but we're strangers. We're pilgrims. How do you keep the balance? Paul put it in there for us. Verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. You know what renewing your mind means, right? The Bible controls the way you think. The Bible is your grid by which you put everything down through it. It's a sieve. You know, in the back of a combine, there's a sieve that's blowing air and it's shaking and it has holes. And you can set it like this if you want more trash or less trash. And as the corn is shaking down, the wind's blowing it back. So whatever gets out through the bottom goes up in the bin. That's what you want. See, the Bible is that. When the society comes along and says, oh, yeah, this used to be sin, but it's not sin anymore, you sift that down through the grid of the Bible, and if it comes out on the bottom and it says, okay, then you can go with it. But if it doesn't, you say, no, God's Word hasn't changed. Y'all changed. Y'all slant and deceived the wrong way. Now you're letting everything through there that's not supposed to come through there. That's what happens. And that's why we live in a tough place, all right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the testing that you may. Quickly, let's go on. Not to be conformed to the world is one side of the paradox is the Christian life. Nonconformity to the age in which we live. Boy, it's changed in the last 40 years, hasn't it? Church has changed. What used to be sin is not sin anymore. In churches. I mean, whole denominations. They threw God's word to the wind. Christians are not in their primary home. We're not. We're out of step. We're out of sync. We're out of culture. On the other hand, we're called to be indigenous. Why do you keep saying that? Because we're both in. But it's tough. If we simply conform to the culture, we will not be salt and light. Right? What did Jesus say? Be salt and light. Purifies. Decay. Stops decay. That's the whole reason we're here. That's part of the reason for it. If we do not conform at all, then the salt would remain. We have to do something enough to get involved in society without it contaminate us. Or we would always be in a monastery where we would never have any influence on the world. You say, that's just too much work. I know. That's why usually we don't do it. We just go along. By and large, that's what we do. Because if it costs us our job or it costs us a friendship or it costs us a family member, we said, oh, well, my goodness, God wouldn't want me to lose my job. Why not? Why wouldn't he want you to lose somebody in your family if they're dragging you away from him? The tension exists for Christians. The balance of conviction and compassion. One example. I'm going to use this one because, boy, that's where we are. The gender sexual issues. Boy, they're going crazy, aren't they? I mean, they are in our present time. Here's the way it was. We must continue to say what the world by and large will not believe, namely that it is possible to describe homosexual behavior and all this gender change as abnormal, sinful. We have to. I mean, that's it. Unless you're going to throw God's word aside, if someone says, well, you can't prove to me from the Bible that homosexuality is wrong, I don't need but about 5 minutes. And I can show you exactly what the scripture says. It's an abomination. It is. But that's only part of it, all right? And destructive to persons and culture, while at the same time being willing to lay down our lives in love for these people that are living these distorted lifestyles. We have to say it's wrong, but we have to try to reach out to them at the same time. You said, you can't do that. Absolutely you can. You love them enough to tell them the truth. Isn't that what that is? We must say something even more radical and unbelievable than that, and this is this. You must believe homosexual behavior and gender manipulation is sin and harmful if you ever intend to help them. You can't help them if you don't. A lady that was in lesbianism for a long, long time, I've shared this before, spoke with Debbie's class, ladies' class in Southeastern. She'd been out for now a long time, but she'd in that lifestyle for a long time, and she said, whatever you do, do not stop telling them the truth that there is a way out. She said, everybody else is caved. Only bona fide Christians with love can share with them and say, you know, you can get out of this, and this is not the best for you. That's what she said. That's how she got out of it. That's what we're talking about. Should we tell them it's wrong? Absolutely. Should we still try to help them? Absolutely. Both and. Well, I don't like both and. God tells us in 1 Corinthians, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. If you deny the truth that those behaviors are sin, but instead approve of it or rejoice in it, what you bring to these people will not be love and it will not help them. Meredith has had two of these cases in the last 2 years. Volleyball team. One of the girls supposed to be saved, the other one was lost. She knows it. Knew both of them. Has known them a long time. When all this gender stuff started coming up, this girl made this comment, and Meredith said, well, that ain't right. And that girl went, whoa, well, why would you say that? And so Meredith just kind of laid out real quick from the Bible why that's wrong. They were still friends. She didn't know that from anybody else. You know, she had enough care about the girl to say, you know, this is why this is wrong. That's exactly what it is. And then the next time when something rises up, she goes to them, and this girl is supposed to know better, and said, you know, that's wrong. What you're doing, because everybody else is doing it. She loved him enough to say, wait a minute, that ain't the way that goes. You know, most of the time, they're only going to hear one side of it. Unless you care enough about, you know, you might want to consider there's another side to this whole thing. And with all delusion of righteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of what? The truth. The truth. We have to hurry. Discerning the will. This is the tough part. There's a lot of people that have no discernment whatsoever. They're so gullible, they don't mean for it to happen that way, but sin just goes right over them. They don't have any discernment whatsoever. So how do you get that? By testing you may discern. Do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to think. Look what happens in Romans chapter 1. You remember this? Whenever he's really talking about the sexual sin and how God's turned them over to a reprobate mind. Look at this verse. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, they didn't keep him in the place that he was. They knew. They didn't renew their mind to what God said. No. But they went the other way. They had a choice. To see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They had it. But they said, oh, we don't really want the truth anymore. We just want to live like we want to live. So God said, you're on your own. When you get to that point, you can't hardly reason with somebody. You know, if they're not willing to understand, and here's the thing, they knew one time, because the word actually in English, it's not actually the best translation, just they did know, and they went away from what they knew, so we need to constantly renew our mind with what the scripture says, because every day you're going to hear something on the television, on the radio, it's always going to distort what we know, and if you forget what the Bible says, you'll go along with it and say, well, that really is okay. No, it ain't. But you can't do that unless you know what God's word says. The renewal of the mind has to happen in order to discern the will of God. Unless you're paying attention to God's word when these things come, you will have no discernment and say, oh, well, you know, Jesus loves everybody. Yes, he does. But he tells that woman, go and sin no more. You know, that part of it. How do we get discernment? We have to hold on to God's word and lift it up. It is a renewal that embraces the worth of God. They said, we really don't need God and his ideas. So they just threw him to the wind. And Jesus, and so God said, you're on your own. You see how important that is? That's why I talk about some of these crazy preachers out there. You know, I was talking to Dallas. I don't know if I mentioned it from the pulpit just a few weeks ago. Last week, I was listening to this Catholic bishop that has like 70 million followers. I mean, and it was straight out of hell what he was saying. And even Jordan, who was not a Christian, he said, wait a minute, that ain't right. You know what he said? He said, even Cain, in killing his brother, was trying to get to God. And Jordan said, No, that ain't what that says. And I'm thinking, and that's what I mean. All these people out there are leading people astray, and they're not telling the truth. We have to tell them the truth in as loving a way as we can and say, you know, that's sin. What are you going to do about it? Choices and emotions so that while God is in the center and he's what we're thinking about and we're reading his word, everything else revolves around that the way it should. But when we put us in the center, and that's exactly what they did, they traded God's glory for their glory, so they put themselves in the middle, so now the universe is to revolve around them. So if you take the sun out of the center of the universe, then what is the center, and what happens? Everything falls apart. So that's what happened there. They took God out of the center, put themselves in the center, and everything now, everything that comes after that, all this homosexual, all this crazy gender stuff is a distortion. Because now man is at the center, not God anymore. That's exactly what he's talking about. How should we then live? Where are we living? What's our guide? Are we discerning anything? Or just everything goes? The crucial thing is to see the flow of Paul's thought is that this exchange, they're exchanging man's glory, taking God out of the center and putting themselves in the center. And now everything's all messed up. That's what he's talking about. When the glory of God ceases to be our supreme treasure, that distortion is in everything. Man and woman relationships, gender relationships, everything. Can't get away from it. The renewing of our mind, it reverses the exchange of the glory. When we renew in our mind constantly with God's word, it's keeping God in the center, where everything that we do is evaluated from his perspective, not mine. That's what that means, renewing your mind. That's exactly. So how do we keep the balance? By constantly renewing our mind, getting around other people, bouncing something off them. Maybe they've been a Christian a lot longer. Maybe they just understand the Bible more. You get together with them and say, you know, I've been thinking about this. What do you think about this? Renew your mind. Get back to the center. Keep God in the middle of it. Don't get distorted by anything else. That's what it means. It involves a change of mind that puts God back in the place where he's supposed to be. Have we gotten out of that? Let's go to the end real quick, all right? Oh, here it is. What has changed dramatically in the last 50 years in our culture is the meaning of the word truth. Hey, y'all relate to this one. Once it was the responsibility of historical scholars, judges, preachers to find the fixed meaning in a document as it was written by the person. You know, what did it mean? You know, and they've been doing this with the Bible where they try to go back and change it. And you don't have to worry about that. The Greek text is such an expressive language, you don't have to guess at it. And they, oh, that ain't what Paul meant. Well, that's exactly what he said, and he used that tense of the verb. I think the Holy Spirit told him exactly what he knew what he was supposed to say. But we're supposed to do that in every respect. The Constitution, absolutely, right? Justify with grammatical and historical arguments. See, this is what he says, and then explain it. Isn't that right? Now, what have we seen happen here lately? Everybody used to know when someone said no in a piece of paper, it meant no. It didn't mean yes. You know who helped us with that one, right? Brother Clinton? Well, that's not exactly what I said. Boy, he really put that one out, didn't he? So now anybody can lie. The president can lie under oath and get away with it. Everybody else thinks it's okay. But we have fallen a long way from that integrity. Why? Now, a reinterpretation of everything is common. So now when they go to the Constitution to try to find out how marriage should be or how this should be, now it's, oh, no, they reinterpret everything. They don't even care what it used to say and what it meant in the context of which it was written. Am I right or wrong? That's exactly where we are. That's it. The Constitution is being amended. We just don't know how far it's going to go yet. Boy, it's happening. Boy, it's happening. Courts are finding whatever, it never was there in any of the author's minds. They don't care what he meant. They just, whatever they wanted to say. I mean, we're seeing that, right? You're paying attention with these things in the last few years. We're really seeing it. I'm not guessing here. Marriage between two men or women, or you can just go in any bathroom you want to. What? That's where we are. That's the world. If we're not constantly renewing our mind by using God's word to help us discern, we give in to all this stuff and say, well, you know, everybody else doesn't have a problem with it. Why do you have a problem with it? Let's go ahead to the end. We're out. So what are we doing? On the indigenous side, we should be involved in a process of lawmaking. Get somebody in there who can help make the laws that do right. And you know what they try to say, right? They try to say, well, you Christians, you're forcing some. Listen, every law that's made is made from a worldview. And they always force something on us, whether it's good or bad. When they try to pick on the Christians and say, oh, y'all just want to do that, well, look what the rest of them are doing. I mean, it's really no different. Every law that's made has an underlying worldview under it. And so whatever they make the law, it is always going to impose something on someone who doesn't like it. But they just try to pick on us. Well, we don't want you Christians deciding, right? We have to be a part of it. We want to see the revealed will of God. So usually that means better for everybody if it's done right. If someone asks you that, that's exactly what you tell them. All laws impose something on everybody. It's not just Christians if they happen to be there. That's just the way it is. Now, let's go to the end real quick. Part of this is, you'll see in your thing, is part of it is that we're brokenhearted over all this nonsense that's going on. And we allow God to use us in some way to do whatever we can. We have to live in here with it, but we don't have to let it control us. We can be used by God as instruments to help people get out of that and be in control by the world so that God can control them, so that their life will be blessed and all those around them. And you know what? It's a lot easier if we do it together. Because all of us are smarter than one of us. And what happens is, if you notice, when a wheel runs off on somebody out there, it's because they segregated themselves from everybody else who was trying to keep them in the right track. Oh, well, that's none of your business. You're not going to tell me what to do. They're going to do their own thing. We're trying to help them, and you can't help them. Some people can't help. You just can't. You try. Discernment is, okay, I'm going to take you to this point. If you don't want to go in front of this, you're on your own. I can't help you. That's part of discernment. All this is. You say, well, Debbie said, you need to make a light and easy one of these things. This one's light and easy, isn't it? Is our life light and easy? No. But you know what? We're going to win. I'm not talking about in this world, and I'm not talking about have Christian laws. I'm talking about in the end, we win because Jesus died to pay the price for our sin. And whenever we're gone from here, all this is behind us, and we have eternity in front of us. We're pilgrims. Let's focus on where we're going and let God use us where we are. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you that you love us. Lord, thank you for Paul and the insight that you gave him and how he was right in the middle of it, how he was persecuted himself for telling the truth. How many Christians died in the first century because they wouldn't go along with what the government said about worshiping Caesar? They knew what you had already told them. They meant it might cost them their life. Lord, help us begin, if we never have, to live like we're pilgrims in this world and still allow you to help us help others here. In Jesus' name, amen.